Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. If you'd like to use one of the Bibles that are in the chair racks that are before you, I invite you to use that, and you'll find this text on page 1018. Today, we'll be looking at two sections that could be divided up, and yet one is transitional, beginning in verse 12, that sort of transitions us from the sort of sermon that Peter preached in verses 4 through 11, and then he's opening the door to a rebuke that he's about to give to false teachers in chapter 2 and sort of laying the groundwork for that. And so we want to begin to move toward that together in verses 12 through 18 together today. I invite you to follow along as I read. This is the Word of God. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. This is God's Word. And we thank God for speaking so that we can hear clearly and for giving us the Scriptures in the language we can read and understand. And let's pray and ask God now to make His Word clear to us as I preach. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You again for the privilege of gathering around Your Word preached, and we pray that You would send Your Holy Spirit to enable the preaching to accomplish all that You desire in the hearts of each one who are gathered today. We pray, oh God, that You would open up our eyes that we might perceive in our hearts and respond in faith to the truth of Your Word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In comparison with eternity, this life is a vapor. It is here and gone. And after we have lived this brief and momentary life, this wisp of steam rolling up into the air and disappearing, after this life is over, what awaits us is eternity. And standing in the very presence of God Almighty to give account of ourselves and to hear His judgment. Now, some of you are saying to yourselves, I'm really weary of the preacher talk that is designed, I think, to scare people into doing good things. It's kind of like a parent with an unruly child downtown seeing Brandon Elliott or Chase Higgins or Alvin McCarley across, you know, they're policemen, and I probably missed another police officer in our midst, so I apologize. Seeing a policeman over there and saying, if you don't behave, I'm going to go over there and tell that policeman you're going to be in trouble. He might even take you to jail. And they sort of use those threats and malign the very work of the police officers who are here to protect us from wrong and to punish evil doing. They use that in a twisted sort of way. And people have been thinking that preachers do the same thing for centuries. Peter is in the midst of people who are whispering in the ears of believers, Jesus is not really coming back. They've been saying that for a long time now, years and years and years, they've been saying that this Jesus who came and was crucified on the cross is going to come back. But he hasn't. And so I don't think it's really true. I don't think it's really going to happen. And the same kind of questions go through people's minds today. Indeed, Jesus hasn't come back. It's been hundreds of years now, millennia even, since this promise of the return of Christ in power and glory and majesty was given, and it hasn't happened yet. So some of you are maybe saying that your experience is that wicked people are not being punished for what they're doing wrong. Horrible things happen to good people. Difficulty is the only thing you face in your life. You're just trying to struggle along and survive. So don't bring to me this stuff about a returning Savior and a king and a kingdom in heaven and the way that I should live as I go along toward it. That's what the critics of the apostles were saying, and that's what people are saying today. There was a song written by John Lennon called Imagine. Some of you old people like me will remember it. He said, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there are no countries. It's not hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. We're saying it in Peter's day, said it in John Lennon's day, saying it now. That the real secret to your happiness is to just get along with everybody and love everybody and live at peace and not to worry about all this religious stuff and kind of do what feels good. And you know the end of all of that. The reality of heaven and hell and the kingdom of God and the return of Christ has been set aside. But that doesn't mean that it's not true. And what Peter is going to say is that this idea, this truth, this doctrine did not come from someone's imagination. John Lennon can encourage us to imagine a world that doesn't exist. The Scriptures call us to embrace one that does. And so today we want to spend some time hearing him call us to remember truth and apply it to life as we anticipate the day when Jesus Christ comes in majesty and glory. That's what we want to go after today. Remember the qualities of life to which Christ has called you and the power that he supplies to transform you as you anticipate the day, because in the blink of an eye, you will be in eternity if Jesus tarries. And in the blink of an eye, this life will be over. So let's think about this text this way. Why, first of all, is remembering such a big deal? Go back into the text with me and notice in verse 12, Peter says, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Now he's referring back to verses 5 through 8, where he says, add to your faith goodness or virtue, add to your virtue knowledge, add to your knowledge self-control, add to your self-control perseverance, and to your perseverance godliness, and to your godliness brotherly affection, and to your brotherly affection love. So he's calling us to live in a transformed way, to be constantly being renewed and shaped into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ by the work of his Spirit applied to our hearts through the Scriptures, by the means of grace that God supplies for his people to make progress in the world. So he's calling us to continue doing those things, and he says, I intend to always keep reminding you about these things. Then in verse 13, he says, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. And then in verse 15, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. And just turn over to chapter 3, verse 1, and notice that there he says, this is now the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring you up, or stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. So I think he has 1 Peter in view, and now he's saying, here's a second letter that I'm writing, which is a massive deal to write a letter and get it delivered to some people.
And he's saying, I'm spending all of this effort just to remind you. Why is reminding or remembering such a big deal? After all, it's just the basics of the Christian life, right? It's just the gospel. Well, here are some things I think you should consider as to why it's such a big deal. First of all, because remembering basic truth is not for new believers. Notice what he says in verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. He's not writing to baby Christians. He's writing to people who have truth. They're mature or maturing in the faith. They are established in the truth that they have. So it's not that there are things that they, maybe they heard them once and then they've gone by the wayside and they've forgotten all about them. But he's saying you're maturing believers, steadfast and established in the faith, and you need to be reminded of these things. Because remembering is not just for novices. They need to be hearing those things over and over again because they're easy to forget. It's easy to be distracted, and we'll go on to some of that. But I want to just give you this illustration to prove my point. If you're involved in aviation in any way, if you've ever ridden on an airplane, your safety is paramount, and it's kept in place by checklists. There's a reminder list for everything that they do in the cockpit. A pre-takeoff checklist, a pre-landing checklist, and lots of them in between. And though they are things that those guys and women have done hundreds and hundreds of times, they still go over the checklist. It's been proven in operating rooms around the world that when there are checklists in place, more mistakes are avoided in a surgical procedure. Regardless of the experience of the surgeon or the surgical team in the room, when they follow checklists before, during, and after surgery, more people survive. People who have done the same things over and over and over again need to be reminded, and that means you. Remembering is a big deal. Going back over and rehearsing the truths of the gospel and the things that we're to be doing. We can lose our zeal in the pursuit of holiness. We can lose our earnestness, our steadfastness. You know, who among us has not taken up a New Year's resolution to read through the Bible only to see it crushed on the rocks of despair in Leviticus? Bible plans go to die in the book of Numbers, you know? We need to be reminded to keep pressing on and to persevere in the disciplines of the Christian life. This is the very thing that Paul calls Christians to in Romans chapter 12 when he says, do not be conformed to the spirit of this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it's this ongoing process all along that he's talking about there. And that's why we need to be reminded. It sounds very much like adding to your faith knowledge, doesn't it? And so even this week as I sat with a young man in discipleship or in the last few days, I said to him, you need to remember that you've got to persevere in some things that are worth persevering after. And so we talked about perseverance from this text. So we need to be reminded. Second of all, it's not for novices, but second, it's not... It's also because we need to be stirred up to action on a regular basis. I read for you just a moment ago, 2 Peter 3, verse 1. I'll remind you again that he says, I'm stirring up your sincere mind. To stir up means to provoke or to move another to action. Look, when we hear the word provoke, we think about something that's done that results in usually something like anger or a fighting back. But the idea of the biblical language here is that you need to be stirred up or provoked or pressed toward action on a regular basis. This is something that is a part of the Christian life. So, it's not just because you all have different gifts that God gathers you together and calls you the body of Christ, but it is also because you need each other to grow in the image and the disciplines of grace and the being transformed into the person of Christ. As we speak the truth to each other in love, we are calling each other away from false doctrine and to the truths that have been revealed to us in the Scriptures. That text in Ephesians chapter 4 that says, speak the truth to one another in love, is not a catchy way to say ugly things to people in a nice way. The context there is, don't be tossed about to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth to one another in love, help each other grow up into full mature manhood in the head who is Jesus Christ. Until we all reach that place, our responsibility to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ is to provoke each other by reminding each other of the truth. When we go off the track, we say, hey, that where you're headed, that's not true. Let me remind you of truth and stir you up to action based on that truth. Thirdly, it's because people who have led and motivated and encouraged us will not always be around. Notice what he says in verses 13 and 14. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. You know, I've always been amazed at the influence of a coach over an athletic team. I've spent a lot of years watching Auburn basketball because I love basketball. And I can remember the day when I could go over there and buy a ticket for $5 and sit anywhere I wanted to watch a mediocre team. And so over time, this coach was fired and that coach was brought in. And you could still get tickets for $10 because it was in the new arena. And I could sit wherever I wanted. And then they hired another coach. And now you can't get in the place. Now what's the difference? Now, surely there are better athletes, but why are they there? And what will happen if this coach dies next week? Or if he finds a better offer and goes somewhere else? You know, I think things will change. You've experienced that in your own life, haven't you? There have been people around you who just make you want to get up in the morning and do stuff and be better. You've been around those kinds of folks who have influenced you positively in the Christian life. And friend, you need to know that they're not always going to be around. The only thing I can guarantee you about this life besides death and taxes is that nothing's going to remain the same. Things are always changing. People come and go. They move along. They die. They change. And so you need to be reminded that these things are critical to you and you have to press after them. There's not an excuse to not press after them just because so-and-so left your life. And Peter is nailing that down with them. And he's saying, I'm not always going to be here to remind you of this, so I want you to be able to recall these things wherever you are at any time because they are essential to your Christian life. They're vital to you in making forward progress. Now, what happens when we fail to remember? I'm just going to do these really quickly, okay? They're not in the text, but they're just sort of like application for you to think about. Because if you say, well, really, this is for like overachievers. Spiritual overachievers. You know the type. They read their Bible all the time and they're like memorizing and meditating and they're always in church and they're talking about Jesus and they're praying and they're like fighting against sin and they just kind of make you weary. I'll say something to that a little bit later. But if you think this is not essential to your life and to your arrival in the kingdom, when you fail to remember, you may begin to live as one who considers forgiveness as unimportant. When you fail to remember these things, you may start to live as though it doesn't really matter whether you've been forgiven or not. And the person who forgets these things lives as though his sins have never been forgiven. Secondly, when you fail to remember, you will be consumed with guilt and dread of God's wrath. Because if you're a believer and you forget these things and you begin to consider that sin doesn't need to be repented of, then the Spirit of God is not going to let you go, and you're going to live under the sense of the crushing wrath of God that is due to sin and to sinners. Thirdly, when you fail to remember, you can't see the danger of sin. You just don't see why it's such a big deal to fight. And you lose your love for holiness. You lose your love. Holiness becomes a task rather than a delight. Repentance becomes a duty rather than a privilege. And early this morning when Garrett was leading us in a prayer of repentance, I was thinking, you know, as I've been reading and thinking about prayer and repentance and faith this week, the person who says they're a Christian who does not enjoy repenting of sin doesn't understand the gospel. You don't understand the gospel. And you've forgotten some things that you need to remember. When you fail to remember, you'll also forget the power of God that God brings to the battle against sin. Because remembering is seeing the times that God has enabled you to fight against sin in the past. Yes, I remember God put that sin to death and clothed me in righteousness. And He can do it again. When you forget those things, you fail to bring the power of God to the battle against sin. And then fifthly, when you fail to remember, you become easy prey for novel ideas about the Christian life. You become easy prey to the people who come along and start feeding you junk about what it means to follow Christ. So, the truth remembered and rehearsed is a tool that the Spirit of God uses to help us. The means of grace become an essential part of the process. Reading your Bible, studying together, joining the church family for worship on the Lord's Day, in the morning and in the evening, singing songs that move our hearts and inform our thinking, praying corporately and individually, gathering around the table for the supper, all those things become the means of grace that God gives to us. And if those things have no value to you, then you need to question whether you're in the faith at all. He's going to be okay, y'all. I see everybody kind of looking down and grinning. So I'm just going to have to give you the relief valve, okay? Thank God for parents who will discipline children, right? It's okay. He's going to be fine. In a few moments, we're going to gather around the table. And you will have heard the gospel, and then you're going to get to see the gospel. It's a visual portrayal of the death of Christ. And in it, we remember, but we also anticipate. Because as we take the supper, we remember His death until He comes. And the supper becomes a means of grace for us, the presence of Christ, to tell us, yes, I know you're in the middle of a lot of things in this life that require your attention, but the biggest thing in the windshield is My return. I'm coming, Jesus says, to make all things new. So as you remember, thirdly, from this text before us in 2 Peter, as you remember, anticipate with absolute confidence the future return of Christ. In verses 15 to 18, first of all, Peter says, we did not follow, and he transitions from this thing of, I want you to remember all these things because we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can be absolutely confident that Jesus is coming in power. False teachers specialize in subtly attacking the truth. And this was the truth that was being attacked in Peter's day. Jesus is not coming back. He does not care how you live. There is no future kingdom. So get what you want, sit on the can, poison the rest. Now, doesn't all this sound like the tactics that were used in the garden by the original liar? Don't you remember what he said to Eve? He offers her the fruit of the tree, and she said, God told us we're not to eat of the tree or we'll die. And he said, you will not die. God's a liar. He doesn't keep his promises. He's just holding back from you the things that you deserve, really. He doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to be on the same level with him. God's holding out. And the reason that Peter's calling us to tenaciously hold to the truth is so that we won't believe lies like that. And part of what he's communicating in this text is that Jesus came and he's coming again. But his second coming will not be like his first. His first coming was in humility, and he lived quietly, and he died like a lamb being led to the slaughter. But when he returns, he is coming in power and in majesty and in glory. Amen. Now, Peter's describing this so that we'll be looking to that. And in God's providence, we read from James chapter 5 this morning that we are to be patient until the coming of the Lord, seeing how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. So he's saying there's a timing that's involved in growing crops, right? So in the same way, there's a timing involved in what God is doing. And so you need to be patient and wait on God's timing to bring this to pass. Establish your hearts. How do you establish your hearts? Well, you add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly affection and love. You remember the gospel. You rehearse the truths of the scripture. You take hold of the means of grace and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And now, little children, John says, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Friends, this is what we're preparing for. The return of Christ. Not in the sense that we're coming before him, trembling and worrying that we've lived well enough to be acceptable to him. But because he's made us acceptable to him, we continue on in the place where he's put us. By the grace of God and the power of the Spirit who lives within us. So that's the path we're walking, because we long for the day of his coming. We love him even though we have not seen him, and look for the day of his appearing. Not by performing, but by just keeping running in the path where he's put us. We also have the eyewitness of Peter, James, and John. Now, I'm asking the question, we have this assurance that Jesus is going to return. But on what basis does Peter say this? That's what he's communicating here, is that Jesus is coming back. Well, on what basis does he say that? Look at verse 17. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this. So back before, just before verse 17 begins, he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This is probably familiar language in most of your ears. Peter's referring to the Mount of Transfiguration. You can read about it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they're all similar accounts, where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to this mountain, and there his face is transformed and his clothing is dazzling white, and he meets and talks with Elijah and Moses. Remember, Peter wanted to build some tents. He said, Lord, this is a good place to hang. Let's build some tents and stay. But in a few moments, or in some period of time, it was all over, and Jesus took those men back to the real world. Because the transfiguration was a temporary event pointing to a coming reality. And the reality that's coming, to which it points, is the second coming of Christ. Now, I have confidence that that's true, because the text preceding the transfiguration in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is a declaration of the coming kingdom of God. So, in the transfiguration, of which Peter is an eyewitness, he is getting concrete evidence that Jesus one day is going to return, not as a lamb, led to the slaughter, but as the majestic, divine God of the universe, in all His power and glory, to consummate His kingdom. So the event was pointing to the greater thing of the second coming of Christ. So Peter says, we were eyewitnesses. He's not telling them a myth or a fable, but he's communicating something to them that he saw with his own eyes. Not only that, we have the Word of God. Look at verse 18. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. So not only did Peter see Jesus transformed, but he heard God say, this is my Son with whom I'm pleased. He heard the divine approval of Jesus and the declaration that the things that were going on and being signified in the Mount of Transfiguration were true and right. God didn't come and say, this is a hoax, this is a farce, this is a myth, this is a fable, but He declared it to be true. Now, some of you right now may be saying, I wish I had that kind of communication with God. You know, I wish when I was frightened or overwhelmed or struggling against sin or battling in a situation or trying to survive a work situation, I wish I had that kind of voice to speak to me. You know where I'm going, right? We have the words of the prophets and the apostles preserved for us by the Spirit of God, made light and understandable to our hearts by the Spirit of God. And Peter's about to talk about the reliability of the Word of God, which is where we're going next week. But right now, I just want you to hear that Peter is saying, you can have absolute confidence that Jesus is coming. If He tarries until you die, you will be with Him. If you are in Christ, you will be with Him in eternity. But He is coming for the consummation of His kingdom. And in comparison to that kingdom, this life is a blink of an eye. So that's the thing that needs to be huge in your window. And because it is, you and I need to be remembering these things that He's been teaching us so that we can follow after Him and so that we can arrive and receive a rich entrance into the kingdom. So I'm encouraging you today that because these things are true, because Peter has said, I was an eyewitness, and I've heard the voice of God speak, and we have the words of Christ recorded for us. To hear the truth, because we have these things, then let's give ourselves to the means of grace that God's provided for our journey. Take up His Word and hear Him speak to you. Open your mouth and pray and worship and sing. Gather yourselves together faithfully in the mornings and the evenings and the times when the church comes together. Be together for the grace that God provides for those things. And remember the qualities of life to which God's called you and the power that transforms you. In the blink of the eye, you'll be in eternity before God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, one of the things we long for in the reality of this truth, I know that walking through some of the things that we walk through in this life seem like forever. They are difficult and hard. Fighting sin is hard. Going through sorrow and hardship and experiencing the brokenness of this world is hard, and it seems like forever. It feels like it's going to destroy us. And so we need Your sustaining mercies in this life to live as those who are fixed in our primary focus upon the return of Christ and the glory of the kingdom of God in which You will place us because of Your mercy and kindness to us in Christ. Not because of works of righteousness that we have done, not because of promises we have kept, not because of how many Bible verses we've memorized, not because of attendance at church, not because of sharing the gospel or anything else that we can do, but because of Christ. You will place us in the kingdom. And as those who long to be placed there in the future, we will strive by all the energy that You work in us by Your Spirit to live as those who are headed to that place. Because in the blink of an eye, that's where we'll be. Help us to believe that. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.